Well, the revival of God has progressed up to this time, and a lot of the things that have been prophesied, that has been spoken, is going to take place in the coming days. And for many of you, it feels like a dream, but it's real. It feels like a dream that we are working with the same angels that were assigned in the Bible. Feels like a dream when you read through the Old Testament panorama and the New Testament panorama and see things like you've never seen it before. I mean, you read the Bible all the time. And remember, none of it has contradicted the Bible. And you see things that were real. Bible stories becoming alive. What it felt like to live in a time of the Bible. You are now living in those times. Feels like a dream, but yet it's real. Because the Bible stories have always been real. But for too long, the church have lived apart from the supernatural, from the spiritual, so that all Christianity is reduced to mainly creeds and doctrines. And it's more like a religion, although it is a good philosophy, and the truth is still there. And we live like all Jesus left for us was occasional answers to prayer, occasional manifestations of peace and love and joy, and a ticket to heaven, and a Bible story and philosophy that will keep us safe until Jesus comes. We have lived so long in that kind of Christianity, that now when God is actually manifesting, think about that. Generations before us have prayed for this revival. And now that this revival is come, not in the shape and form that people expected it, many are not ready. But this revival is going to grow, and the presence of God is going to grow, and the manifestations of God in our midst is going to grow, until all will know that we are actually back in Bible times. But this revival is a combination of Old Testament and New Testament. It's something like the world has never seen before. And thus, as we become more and more entrenched into the relationship that God has for us, just about several Fridays ago, we enter into an era of men and angels working. And for some of you who are just caught in the spirit of this move, remember, please, not just to increase in prayer, but increase in the Word. Because if you do not have enough Word, you will not be able to do some of the things God asks you to do. Because the Word brings understanding, the Word keeps us balanced, the Word keeps us focused in all that God wants us to do. So continue to grow in the Word, and don't just think, oh, I got my angel's name now, I don't need to study the Bible. You'll be very sorry. And don't think that because of the manifestation of all those wonderful things that God is doing, and it really, really becomes so real in your life of dreams and visions, then you don't need to study the written word again. Let me tell you, the written word is still the basis by which every revival, if you do not want to see this revival just last in our generation, then be the generation that also get entrenched in the Word, and this revival will never stop until Jesus comes. Every revival that has come and gone has died when the generation died because they lacked the Word. They forgot the foundations by which they came from. But the Bible has shown in the time of kings and in the time of prophets that every time people return back to the Word, God has always manifested again. And so it is in our time. And as we look and continue in this series on the presence of God, today we want to look at understanding holiness. Because God is going to walk in our midst. And although we have the blood of Jesus, and we have the gift of righteousness, and we have a higher measure of relationship with God through a born-again spirit than the old covenant, we still need to understand that God is a holy God. And we need to understand the holiness of God. When God walks in our midst, when God manifests in our midst, and we need to become a holy people, not just holy on Sunday, not just holy when you're coming for prayer, but holy 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, every week, every month, every year, until Jesus comes. If you're not prepared to live a holy life in God, you better step aside, because you might die in the midst of this revival. If you're prepared to live a holy life, then you're going to be greatly rewarded. This revival requires holiness. Holiness, as we have taught, is not a gift. Holiness is a command. Holiness is when we dedicate ourselves to God. The very word holy, kodesh in the Hebrew, hagios in the Greek, it's about just simply separating yourself. That's the root word of holiness. Just to remain separate. So that you're not like the world. You're not like the devil. You're not like other people. You are separated. And you have separated yourselves unto God. Thus we need to understand these concepts of holiness. And perhaps begin to learn to walk in greater holiness in our life as God demands of us, and the more His presence increases in our life. Holiness is all over the Bible, but the first point about holiness is respecting the Word of God. Both the written and the spoken Word. You know that every time the Word of God is read, angels get into attention. But humans have no respect for the Word of God. Humans take the written Word of God for granted. This written Bible that is translated into English, which is the language, the medium that we're using now, but translated into many other languages of the world or people's mother tongue, men and women have died to translate this word. The first people who translated the Bible into languages that could be understood paid a heavy price. They paid with their lives to get the Word of God to the man on the street. Today, many of us have 2-3 Bibles at home, and we have taken the Word of God for granted. A return to holiness is a return to a respect for the written and the spoken word. One of the things about the Hebrew people is how much they respect the written word. So they're passing on from generation to generation. Sometimes all that they have to do in their meeting is read the word. Sometimes there's no one teaching, no one preaching. And all they would do is just stand and have the word written. You remember one of the first things they did when, under the time of Ezra, when they got back together again, and they rebuilt whatever they could of the walls and of the temple. In the book of Ezra, it mentioned they read the word. There was no explanation. There was no teaching. There was no humor, there was no explanation or division of the word into small little snippets. They just read the word. And I could imagine it might have taken them hours upon hours upon hours as they read the law, and the people heard the law read once again in a place that they rebuilt. Some of them wept when the word was read. Sound and cry when the word was read. They had an honor for the written word. We Gentiles sometimes take the word for granted. And one And we discover and learn holiness by respecting the word when it's read and when it is spoken. And it is possible that sometimes we get so used to God's presence that we don't look into His word anymore. And I'll give some example of that. And I'll use some of the famous people in the Bible too. There's a time that God did many things in David's life. And in the book of 2 Samuel, in chapter 5, all the tribes came and made David king. Finally, the prophecy that was given to David, he was anointed to be king, replacing King Saul, was going to be fulfilled, was fulfilled in their very eyes. Perhaps he was a teenager when he was anointed to be king. And then he slayed Goliath and he became famous in Israel, served in the army of Israel, but then persecuted by Saul, and he ran as a fugitive away from Saul to the Adullam cave and in all the wilderness of Israel, at times running all the way back down to the Philistines, hiding in Ziklag finally. And all the passing years have come and gone. At the age of about 30, he was finally anointed king over the tribe of Judah. And then finally, after about 7 odd years, he was anointed king over all of Israel. So the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over Israel and Judah. We know that angels were working. We know the Spirit has fulfilled the word of God, the prophecy that Samuel uttered. And finally, here comes the fulfillment of the prophecy as all of Israel came and anointed David to be king over all Israel. Finally, Israel can begin the place where they are supposed to do so. In the midst of this excitement, in the midst of a national revival, because Israel was going to now become the greatest nation in the world. A nation under God, a nation under anointed man of God, King David, with prophets and priests fully functioning in the threefold ministry of the old covenant. Israel was reaching its fullest. In this revival, the fivefold will reach its fullness. In this revival, churches will be packed up. In this revival, we will see signs and wonders. In this revival, many gifts of the Spirit will be poured on every single believer. But many will forget the written word. Because they can feel God's presence. They can see God's manifestation. And when we do so, we lose some level of holiness. David, in the midst of all those things, and they conquer Jerusalem. And finally, at the peak of this inauguration that they have done, David says, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, the capital of Jerusalem, the capital of all of Israel. And as they brought the Ark in, nobody bothered to read the word. Nobody bothered to check the written word. In all their excitement, in all the revival atmosphere, it was a revival. Nobody bothered to read the Bible. Everything, let me remind you, everything that we are going to do in this move, we better check with the written word. And in this particular case, when they decided to bring the ark in verse 3. They set the ark of God on a new cart. God never asked for that. Why don't people read the word? Why don't people get their methodology and their doctrine and the correction and the theology from the written word? Because A, they think they know better than God. After all, we got the prophets here. After all, we got the priests here. After all, we got the king here. We got 3-4 ministry. The word is above apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We submit to the word, not the word submit to us. So if some of you in the midst of this revival have grown in prayer but neglected the written word of God, you are neglecting the study of the word, please, you will make the same mistake they make. Because at a time when you're in the midst of revival, you got no time to check your Bible. You'll be doing things. The Bible has to be inside you. So now that you have time, and wherever you have time, you get back to the Bible. Study the Word. And if in this revival, you don't know the Bible like the back of your hand, you got 24 months to do that. In the midst of this building altars. In 24 months, make sure you read through the whole Bible. In 24 months, make sure you understand what this word says. Because it's going to be a busy time when the glory of God comes. Doesn't mean that we neglect the word when it comes. But this will be the foundation. Why didn't someone say, this should not be done? The ark should never be carried by an oxen. Did they know the word? Didn't somebody know the word? Didn't somebody read the word? Yes. But they thought the word was not important anymore. They thought we know better than God. They thought they could improve on God. They were wrong. Do you know how shameful it was for a national event to be canceled in the midst of the ark coming in? In the midst of a national event, somebody died. For 3 months, everyone was wondering what happened. Very simple. They didn't respect the word. The new oxen was unholy, unacceptable. Because A, they thought they knew better than God. And B, there is some measure of pride that has come in. That now that we got God, now that we got the Spirit, now that we got the threefold ministries, now that you know your angel's name, now that you got dreams and revelation, now you could feel the tangible anointing of God, you neglect the word at your peril. Uzzah was an innocent person. He tried to help and he died. Innocent people die when we don't respect the word. How much should we yield to the word when the word is read? The book of Isaiah tells us something here. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2. This is the attitude that the angels have. This is the attitude that the revival Christian has. This is the attitude that a spirit-yielded Christian should have. This is the attitude that we must always have. In chapter 66, verse 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. The Lord is still looking for people who tremble at his word. Don't you ever take the word of God for granted. The day you do so, your holiness has diminished. Honor the word. When you respect the word, you respect God. We show our love to God by showing our love for the Word. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus says this in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And notice the word commandments there is plural, which means it's not just the commandment of love. Keep my commandments means keep every single word that is in the Bible. Jesus said, if you love me, what is your relationship to the word? If you love me, how much do you treasure my word? Both the written word and the spoken word. Our love for God is revealed by our respect of his word. And he continues in that theme in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. So you have the Bible on your bookshelves. Do you keep the word in your heart and in your mind? Do you take the word and meditate on it day and night? Let's make this covenant before God in your life. That from now until Jesus comes, that you will regularly meditate on the word every day. It doesn't matter whether you just came back from a meeting where you were 100 people healed of blindness and raised 5 people from the dead. The next morning you will still read the word and meditate on the word. And every time you're free, you still meditate on the word. And that is the only way in which we show holiness to God. Remember that many in church history has received great anointings too. But the great anointings fade after some time because when people soak it, they give themselves to holiness. After they receive it, they forgot to preserve holiness. And anointing diminishes. Holiness is a requirement. So some of you say, how do I show holiness? By respecting the word. See, I'm giving you very practical points. How to be holy. Say, how am I to be holy besides consecrating my time? By making sure the first thing that you ever have in your life in the morning is the word. The last thing that you ever have in your life is the word. That's how you honor the word. So we honor God by having his word and keeping his word in our heart. Look at John 17, Jesus' prayer, what he said about his disciples. And of all the things he said about his disciples, he says in verse 6, chapter 17, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the man whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Why of all the things that Jesus mentioned, he could mention 1,000 things about them? That they were meek, they were humble, they were teachable, they all the, but he said, they kept your word. Because it's through the word that you are sanctified. The word is holy. When the word becomes a part of you, you become holy. And Jesus continues and says this word, verse 7. Now they have known that all things which given me are of you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. Look at how Jesus handled the words of the Father. They are like precious jewels. The word is more precious than silver and gold. The word is more precious than a dynasty to lay behind. The word is more precious than all your mansions and homes and cars and money in the bank. That is why God loved David. You know why God loved David? He loved the word. There were some things in his life not perfect, but every time he get back to the word. Psalms 19 tells us how the word can cleanse us. David wrote an entire psalm about the word. Do you know that Psalms 119 is like the A to Z of the Hebrew letters? And what David did in Psalm 19 was like, A word a day will keep me healthy. B, beautiful is a word in my life. C, wow, I'm stuck. See, I'm not as good as David. C, God, yeah, thank you. The prophet continued for me. Come and taste the word that is good. So David went through Aleph, Beth, and all Gimel, and all the Hebrew letters, right down to the last letter, every letter he sang about the word. So if you ask me, what made David special? It was the word. It was the word in his life. And that is what our Jesus was. Jesus loved the word. You read the New Testament panorama. From the time when he was small, when he could go to the temple, you know there is one incident about him in the temple. That was only an incident. He regularly went there. To the local temple, that is, a synagogue, not to Jerusalem. The one that they had was in Jerusalem. But he regularly go to the synagogue to learn. Continually. Until when he was a teenager, then he started helping his father in a carpenter shop. And then as much time, all Jesus' free time was the word. He was also the word made flesh. Jesus loved the word. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, not just some word, every word of God. I ask you this question. How much do you think Jesus respected the word? A lot more than some Christians. How much do you respect the word, the written word, so that you treasure it? You carry about wherever you go. I mean, of course, some of you, yours is too big. Some of you carry in your phone, which is not bad. The word is precious. From time to time, you need to look at it. You need to read it. It's precious to you. It's not a burden. It's something you love. And here's the other thing. If you don't love the word, you don't love God. You think you do. You say you do. But in God's standard, you don't love God. Because how much you love the word is directly proportionally showing how much you really love Him. Think about that. And one day, in this revival, people will be so hungry for the word, they will line up just to hear Bible teaching. They don't just line up for miracles. Now, do you think the word is as important to Jesus? Yes. People were lining up to be healed. Sometimes they want to press him to get the healing. And Jesus, sometimes, and there was a time when he took the boat, go onto the boat, and asked the boat be a distance from the shore because the people keep pressing on him. And then he sat down and he taught them. Why? He wanted to teach them the word. They want healing, but he gave the word first. Because Jesus is saying, the Father sent him to give you words. Words about heaven. Words about God. Words about the spiritual realm. Words of truth. And words are what we must treasure. The written word and the spoken word. So Jesus said of his people that Jesus says that they have received his word. And then Jesus says in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify is the same Greek word for holy. Except that because of the strange thing about the English language, there is no verb for holy. The word for holy is sanctify. But in the Greek, the word for holy is hagios. The word for sanctify is hagiazo. It's the same word. In a sense, to get it across, let's break some English rules. What he means is, holify them by your word. Make them holy by your truth. And your truth is your word. So you ask the question, how shall I be more holy? Do you know there are degrees of holiness? If there are no degrees of holiness, then how come there's a holy of holies and a holiest of all? Simple mathematics will really tell you there's the holy place and then the most holy place. The word most tell you that most is holy, more holy than the holy place. I thought holy place was a very holy place. So we say, we are standing on holy ground. Waiting one day, you can sing, we are kneeling on the most holy ground. Oh yeah, standing on holy ground is good. Wait till you enter the most holy ground. It's even better. But God understands us. We are human. And here in the New Testament, we are so free. We receive the gift of righteousness and we assume we are holy. But we are only beginning to understand holiness. So when we talk about the presence of God, we need to talk about understanding holiness because God is holy. And so the measurement of holiness is a measurement of your love for the word, your respect for the word, both written word and spoken word. Don't fool yourself that you really love God. You don't. If you cannot find the time to pick up your Bible and read when you get out of your house in the morning and say, oh God, I love you. Liar, liar. Oh yes, of course, I give you some credit. You do love God to a certain extent. Right? Let's not run you down. After all, you do love God. But you don't love Him as much as you should have. Even without manifestation of angels and this great end-time revival where we're working closely and intimately with angels and the Holy Spirit and because of the time where we are, there are men of God in the Bible who have no open vision, who have only one thing and one thing alone. They love the word. One such person, our name is Smith Wigglesworth. He loved the written word so much that he will not go anywhere without the Bible. Of course, some of you say, wow, I'm going to do the same thing. But you carry the Bible but didn't read, also useless. You're copying in form But never read. You think your Bible is a magic Bible? No. He carried the Bible because he wants to read the Bible. But this is what he said. He feels naked if he doesn't have the Bible with him. Of course, nowadays your Bible could be in your phone. So you're always carrying your phone. But for him, he loved the Word. And now, we don't actually practice what he does. I don't actually practice the same way as he does. Because I separate between principles and methods. Principles and methods. You can adopt all the methods and don't understand the principle, it doesn't work for you. But these are his habits. So I'll describe his habits so that you understand how much he loved the Word. Before he would eat any physical food, he must open up the Bible and read the Bible. And then somebody asks him, why do you do that? He says, because before I feed my body, I feed my spirit. Wow. Now, I didn't say that you have to do it. Don't follow just because you say, oh, he did it, I'm going to do it, and then you simply do it. Although it would be a good thing to read out loud. But wouldn't it be strange if suddenly, in this revival, you know how Christians are very strange fellows? And then we pick some extreme and go, you know, and we copy. You know, when revival comes, I wouldn't be surprised. At the peak of the revival, people will start idolizing. They might even copy Pastor David's t-shirt style, glasses, and style of his hair, shoes. People think that when they copy all these outward things, that they got the same spirit. No! Just be yourself. But just love the Word. So can you imagine, in the midst of the revival, suddenly every Christian saw the importance of the Word. Then at many hawker centers, you know who are Christian because they got their Bible open up. And in front, their wonton mee is there. And then some of them got very long Bible passage. Psalms 119. By the time they re-finish, their wonton mee very cold. Look at Smith, and let me tell you what Smith Wigglesworth did. He raised many dead people. And he could go to a place where there's no revival and create a revival. When he first landed in Australia and New Zealand, now he's the one who prophesied this last revival too. He prophesied that it will come to Australia and New Zealand. So he saw into the future. He has some prophetic gift. But primarily, he was just a word man. When he first came to Australia and New Zealand, nobody knew who he was. But by the time he left, there were crowds there weeping and crying because of many healed. And in some of the stories that are there in the many books that I have, it records one time how there was a man who had no feet. And he prayed. And Wigglesworth said, go and buy shoes. No feet, buy shoes. He bought the shoe. He sat down. And when he put his thumb into the shoe, choom, the feet appeared. Put the other, choom, the feet appeared. And this man lived last century, the beginning of the last century. All he had was the Word. He's saturated in the Word, and he was not even educated. He was just a plumber. His wife had to teach him English. Because even though he was in England, he was not an educated man. And there was another case that was in Australia, among those miracles that were recorded from archives that they found in New Zealand, Carl Stringer published a book about him. Well, one time he was just happened to be in a hotel passing through. Then he saw this man eating on the other table. Didn't ask for prayer, didn't ask it. The man had a goiter. He saw it, and then he just went, grabbed the goiter and said, in Jesus' name, pull it off. And then he continued.
The man was not even in his meeting. Total stranger in another table.
His faith was so great that when his wife died and he was not prepared to let his wife go, he took his wife and then put her leaning against the dead body of his wife, leaning against the wall, say, "Walk in Jesus' name!" The wife had to come back to life and say, "My time is finished, please let me go." That's a man of the word. And you ask me why God used him so greatly? The word and the spirit. But he was a lover of the word.
So in this revival, let us learn every good thing from 2,000 years of church history. Let us learn everything that we have from the Old Testament. Let us learn everything that we have from the New Testament and understand that this revival can incorporate all of the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of previous generations. And among them, understanding holiness is number one, to respect the word and to love the word.
So up to today, you don't read the word much. You're not very holy. You're just going by the grace of God, the blood of Jesus. If you didn't read the word much, you don't love the Lord much. Let this word be first place in your life. Because it is the word. It is the word. And by the way, you know how we definitely know that all the appearances of angels are of God? Because all of them keep going back to the word. All the revelation that Shammah has points you back to the word. Tells you to go back to the word. Remember, God says, even if a dreamer or dream comes and it takes you away from the word, this word still remains. So are we holy? Be honest. Do you respect the word? Do you love the word? Do you honor the word?
The word sanctifies us. It is the only power that can sanctify us. And the word can become flesh in our life.
Secondly, the book of Numbers. Understanding holiness. Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron, who are both older than Moses, had a quarrel with Moses about his wife, the Ethiopian woman, was one. They spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And this is actually the same woman that he has married. And because in the place that he came from was also generally considered part of those areas. In those days, Ethiopia could be very large in its influence. And then they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us?" And the Lord heard it. And the Lord says, "Come out, you three!" Wow, the three of them. The Lord himself called it, "Come out, you three!" What is happening here? Number two, you show respect for holiness and respect for God by showing respect for those whom he anointed and he appointed. The Bible did say, "Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm." The Bible did say, when Jesus sent out his disciples two by two, you know what Jesus said? "If they reject you, they reject me. If they receive you, they receive me." Now, I know that a lot of men of God
Perhaps women of God too, and religious and Christian organizations have misused the scriptures. And they have used scriptures like, touch not my anointed, to boss it over people, to be dictators. And they use scriptures to puff themselves up so that they can be dictators and dominate people's life until people got no more free will. Right? But just because there's an abuse of those things doesn't excuse us not to respect those who are genuinely called. You see, what happened if they're not perfect? Even David respected the anointing that was still on King Saul when King Saul was trying to kill him. Because God is invisible, how do we show respect for God when God is invisible? By showing respect to those whom God has appointed to represent Him. By them disrespecting Moses. And here's the thing. In age, they were older than him. These are his own brother and sister. But when it comes to the ministry of God, spirit is thicker than blood. Some say blood is thicker than water. Understand, flesh and blood ties. But in the ministry of God, even Jesus, when his own mother was looking for him, and remember there was a big crowd in his meeting, and they cannot get in, and somebody whispered to him and said, your mother and your brothers are here. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus said, who are my brothers? Who are my mother? It is these who do the will of God. He was not disrespecting his mother. But he wanted them to know, when Jesus the Messiah is functioning under his anointing, don't treat him like your son. And Mary, through the years, learned. So that Mary became a disciple of Jesus. And even in the upper room, she was one of those praying for the Holy Spirit. I think it's tougher for Mary, tough for Miriam, tough for Aaron, because Aaron and Miriam are related to Moses. Say, hey, my baby brother. Yeah, you can baby him all the time. But when he stands in his anointing, hey, there's no more baby. I can scold my baby brother. No way. When the baby brother is prophesying the word, he's no more. He stands in the office of God. And when Jesus was preaching halfway, people say, your mother's here. What do you expect Jesus to do? To stop his preaching and say, and create a path for the mother to come in and playing whatever song, a grand finale of the song coming, you know. Da-da-da-da, and the mother walked in. With all his brothers coming in. No way. Jesus was functioning under anointing not to be interrupted. And it was important to learn to receive those who are sent by God. Again, I repeat, this doctrine or this teaching has been abused by many. And if there's any apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher that tell you that whatever decision you make, you go to consult them. Decision to be married, decision to go to a job, and everything you have to consult them, they are wrong. I want to make clear. You have your free will. You have your choice. And they have robbed you of growing if they make the decision for you. It is your decision to make. They should pray alongside. They can guide you. They can give you advice. But in the end, they must say, it is your decision to make. The honor is yours to make. It is your decision to make. None of the fivefold should make a decision for you. No one should ever rob you of your free will. And if you want to follow anyone or follow any move, follow thinking. Don't follow blindly. We don't encourage any one of you to follow or to do everything because we tell you to do so. We encourage you to think through and to believe. But at the same time, don't go to the other extreme of questioning everything. I mean, there is such a thing as give the benefit of the doubt. There are things you can question. If the man of God tells you to jump from the 15th story, please question. There are things that you know cross the line, you got to question. And Jim Jones said, drink, and they drink, or poison, or die. So there are things that you do question. And when we follow, we don't follow blindly. I don't encourage people to follow blindly. I encourage people to think. But what we encourage to think, have respect even when you think. You know, sometimes it is not what questions you ask, but it's how you ask. It's how you ask. For example, you could say, hey, why should we be doing this, eh? Right? There is a question, but it's coming out without respect. You could ask and say, you know, I don't quite understand. I like to really obey. Please explain this a bit more. That's different. See, behind it is a respect for the representative of God. If the Bible says you give a cup of water to a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. You give a cup of water to a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. Then, what about the opposite? If you refuse a cup of water to a righteous man who needs the water, you receive a righteous man's curse. You refuse a prophet and rob a prophet of his glass of water. He might not curse you, but you already are losing your holiness. Holiness in the Bible is tied to the protocol of God's authority and flow, chain of command. Chain of command. We do that in a sense of, would any one of you take your national flag and stamp on it? You would not. But although in some countries they go overboard and they do it as a sign of freedom, but that is freedom until you got no respect. Freedom is good, but not freedom to kill. We need freedom, but not freedom to do wrong. So we don't do it because you respect your country, correct? You respect a country's flag. In the same way, when you see a uniform group that represents the army or the forces, uniform forces of your country, you respect them because by respecting them, you're respecting the very country that you are meeting with. They represent the forces of the country. So there's a sense of a respect. And holiness is God's flow of authority. Do you know angels follow protocol all the time? And angels will not work if we do not respect simple lines of authority. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul makes an interesting little statement when he talks about angels in our midst. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. In chapter 11, he is talking about order in the family and order in the church. And here, he was talking about the Corinthians. And in the Corinthian church, Corinth was a very sinful city. A lot of immorality. And in Corinth, the temples that were there, they would have women priests who function there like temple prostitutes. And there's certain hairstyle that they have, they would shave their head. Or that was a style style in those days. And out of that, Paul says here, only in the context of the Corinthians, he says, that he would have the woman to have the head covered in verse 5. And he says they should have the head covered. And then for a man, he doesn't need the covering on his head in verse 7. But then at the same time, he also tells us that the covering has to do with hair, that is, long hair, in verse 14. Does not even nature teach you that if a man has long hair, it dishonors him? Whereas in 13, it says, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? So then we see here, in verse 15, the hair of the woman is given as a covering. Now, many people take these verses, and in some old traditional churches, the woman will always wear some sort of cloth covering on their head. Because they read verse 4, 5, 6, but they forgot to read verse 15, that her long hair is equal to covering. That's where sometimes Christians are very funny. They take verses, jump here, one here, into the full context. So, in the context, you say the long hair is a covering. Then we have a second problem. How long is long? If you look at the olden days in England, men have very long hair. Isaac Newton and all those things. Oh, long fashion. Now, if the men have long hair until near the shoulders, how long must a woman's hair be? Slightly longer than a man. Right? So, in the end, you take the context that the spirit behind the law is that the woman must be recognizable as a woman and a man as a man. And so, in our modern day, the fashion is such that some women actually look better with short hair. And now it's more practical with short hair than with long hair, especially tropical climate. Or, you know, and then even in fashion and all those things, talk about women wearing men's clothing. Yeah, you try building altar 1,000 feet, climbing with your skirt. See how easy it is. So have mercy on some of those men who are so strict and don't believe women should wear trousers. You got all this funny extreme teaching, but they also forgot to read the Bible and examine it very carefully. Where the same Paul says in verse 16, we don't have such custom in other churches. He said this is only peculiar to Corinthians. They forgot verse 16. Verse 16 says, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. Nor do all the churches of God. But it says, this one applies to you Corinthians. It is just like, if some of you go to India, in certain parts of India, the men and the women must sit separately. So what will you do in India? Purposely mix around? So if you go to India, and you go as a team, and all the women go one side, all the men go one side, you purposely go and sit with the women's side, and you're a man. You offend everybody there. So I would say, in that culture, respect their custom. And it's not something that will cause you to be burning in hell. It won't cause you to lose your salvation. And so you respect the custom, but I say that custom that is in India where the men and women sit separately are not in every place. Definitely not in Singapore. Definitely not in Australia or New Zealand. And so don't bring that and impose it here. Who knows, somebody might start a church and say, the separated church. You come in separate by gender. Yeah. So, you know, I don't think it's going to work because they have no such custom. So Paul was saying the same thing, right? So I have to say that to explain Corinthians. But in the midst of explaining this thing, how come you have verse 10? You say, what is verse 10? Something to do with angels. Look at verse 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Hey, why suddenly the angels come in? Right? It seems to be not connected. The point seems to be disconnected completely. Why did he use? Because of the angels. Paul has some revelation that we don't have. In the situation in Corinth, the word woman here is the word gynae, which can be translated wives. Now remember, in Corinthians, it's also where he tells us, let the women keep silent in church. Remember that he also said that. But he says that is not applicable to every other church. Only in the Corinthian church. You need extra rules. Because they are a bit rowdy. So in that church, the women are so rowdy, Paul says, okay, if the wife wants to say anything, please tell at home. Who knows in the church? Tell the husbands at home. Who knows in the church is so rowdy that what the preacher is trying to preach, while trying to lead worship, the wife could be shouting to the husband across the other aisle and say, hey dear, have you bought wonton mee yet for my breakfast? Ah? And then the woman says, yeah, everybody is talking. And everybody is talking. And so in that church, Paul said, okay, for the time being, since this is happening, these are your rules. So he gave rules to sort of temper the church in those days. But these rules don't apply outside of the Corinthian situation. But the interesting thing is, why the angels? Why pull the angels in? Right? Why suddenly mention? Because of the angels. Because the angels have protocol. You will notice always, and we found that out one time when they were always doing that, but we didn't actually ask them. But Pastor David noticed that Shammah and some of the angels were always standing on his right side. Always. And then some angels stand on the left side. And so when he found out, he said, okay, this seems to be the protocol. Even where they stand, continue to be a reflection of who they are and the attributes from God. And angels seem to be very sensitive when we miss protocol. When we begin to disrespect one another, they find it hard to work in that kind of atmosphere. See, these cannot be bad angels, right? I know. Why should the bad angels be hanging around there? And if they are bad, he will mention, because of the bad angels. No, he didn't mention that. So let's assume they are good angels. And whenever the wife is no longer submitting to the husband, then angels cannot work. Say, wow, cannot work in that situation. That's what Paul is implying. Now, Peter mentioned that in a different manner, and I'll show it. It's all connected. Bible always interpret Bible. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 7, it says, husbands, and here is the husband side, not the wife side. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Doesn't that sound because of the angels? Because angels are working to bring answers and blessings to our life. Angels are messengers and also bearers of gifts, protectors, ministering to us in many areas. When he say our prayers are hindered, isn't it also same like saying the angels are hindered from working? Because God sends answers through his angels. I know the Holy Spirit is working all the time, but when the detail work and all those comes down back to the angels. If your prayers are hindered, automatically angels are also hindered. And what was the problem? Any dysfunction between husband and wife. Because that is the most basic family unit And the same way, when we work in an organization or when we work in a ministry, work in a church, there's an order. And that is why when David almost, you know, wanted to cut, just cut a small piece of garment from King Saul, his heart was small. Because he knew that was wrong to do. That was disrespectful of the king. Even though the king is the same guy who wanted to kill him. It was just disrespecting the king. Wouldn't it be if your president or your prime minister going somewhere, sitting, and you saw them sitting at a hawker center, and you just want a souvenir, you go near and cut a piece of his shirt. So you go back with a hole in his shirt. Right? It just tells us that something is done wrongly. So whether it be a flow of authority in a nation, a flow of authority in a home, a flow of authority in a ministry, there's always a hierarchy that flows. Again, I said, this teaching is sometimes abused by people, by a discipleship group that want to play dictator. Like even the Pastor David, I know, like, you know, the Bible, they say apostles are first, prophets are second. But even though when we do it, when he's functioning, I know how to step aside and let him function. So we don't feel the hierarchy because we know where each person stands. It's people who are going against the hierarchy that feel it, then they feel the weight of the hierarchy. For example, Jesus, in a sense, is dictator over the whole kingdom of God. When Jesus makes any decision, you think he needs a counsel? Permission? No! God is actually a dictator. Sorry, Lord, for those words. Didn't sound that way. But from the human point, in the worst case scenario, it looks like that. But why don't we feel the pressure of his power, authority, and dictatorship? Why don't we feel the oppression? Because him being the most powerful, he is willing to come down to the lowest and serve us as a servant. So a servant dictator, you can't even feel the pressure. But you try to be bad, then you see the worst side. You try to go against him, wait till you see him at the judgment seat. Even the atoms and molecules tremble when he's sitting on the judgment seat. Don't talk about created beings. So, when we don't respect God's authority, and we are rebels, become like the devil or sinful man, who cursed God when judgment was coming. See what they do when they face the judgment seat. You will feel the full force of the weight of judgment right upon you. But when you are loving, you don't feel that. Because you're flowing with his authority. And so yes, we don't feel that Jesus was playing the dictator. Because he gave his life for us. He didn't force us to love him. He won our heart by loving us first. Having won our heart, we are prepared now to die for him because he died for us. He could have forced us. He did not. He won us with his love. In the same way, when we respect God and we want to grow in God, we respect authority, righteousness, and holiness. What did Jesus do when he was submitted to those who are lesser than him? Jesus submitted to his father and mother. As long as he was growing as a young boy, he submitted to them. Jesus submitted to John the Baptist. Even John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. Jesus says, Let's do it for righteousness' sake. Why did Jesus get baptized? Jesus did not need to be baptized. Do you know John's baptism is a baptism for repentance of sin? Of all the people who don't need it, it's Jesus. Then tell me why Jesus had to do it. Because he respects protocol and the order. He wants to come to the proper protocol. There is such a thing as paying respects to John the Baptist in his work. And because Jesus walked in such a wonderful way, it came out as pure holiness in the sight of God. Jesus was not a rebellious teenager. Jesus was a very studious teenager. Jesus was not an authoritarian master. He was a loving master, bringing the people around him to God. Now, he speaks with authority. He knows where he is. And sometimes he did invite himself to a house. Say, how? When Zacchaeus was looking at him climbing on a tree because he was short, Jesus walked by, saw him on a tree. Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus, today I'm coming to your house. But he knows that Zacchaeus actually needed him and wanted him. So when he demonstrates authority, he demonstrates, but it's always respectful. So, back to the story of Miriam and Aaron. They did not show respect for Moses. Do you know God could have let Miriam die of leprosy that day? The Bible was not even concerned whether Moses' wife was perfect or not perfect. The Bible just shows God dealing with them. Because they did not respect the order in which God has set things up. In their house, Miriam and Aaron, in their family, were older than Moses. But in the ministry to Israel, Moses was above Miriam and Aaron. In fact, Aaron was serving under Moses as a priest. They need to understand that protocol. And sometimes it's hard to understand protocol when you're so closely related. And from the subject of a very natural thing, I mean, people quarrel about natural things all the time. It became a quarrel about, in verse chapter 12, verse 2 of Numbers, a quarrel about that God not only speak to Moses, God also spoke to me. So here is the question. Have you heard people like that before? They say, well, not only you speak to God, I also speak to God. You pray, I also pray. That's a challenge. Put it this way. If you're really a wise person, and even if the other person is wrong, and you know better than the person, how does that help anyone? Okay, look at it this way. If you know better than the other person, you shouldn't do that. By doing that, you're not helping the person. Correct. By challenging, you think it helps the person. It won't make the person more hurt, and it will drive the person away. By challenging, you're not showing you want to help. You're not showing love. You're showing P-R-I-D-E, pride. That you know more. How many of us want to learn from someone who show pride and want to know more? Straight away, that shut us off from learning. Even if the person know more, because the person is proud, you think you want to learn from that person? I know Singaporeans love food, right? But you can have the best wonton noodle store in the whole nation. So tasty. Better than durian. The one of a kind taste. Makes his own soya sauce. Makes his own noodle. Makes his own char siu. But if that wonton noodle guy is a proud guy who says, I open my store when I want. You don't want to eat, go away. I tell you, no matter how good he is, you will still rather eat from second best than from him. Unless you're really desperate for his kind. But generally, most of us will not put up with that. And so that every time you buy, you get scolded. And you are going there to pay him money to get scolded and abused. I don't think any Singaporean who loves good food will last long under that. And in the same way, if you think you know better than the person, that's not the approach. Secondly, if the person knows better than you, then it's also definitely not the approach because that person knows better than you. Right? You should be crawling on your knees and say, Sifu, teach me. Teach me. I will learn everything under you. I will start with the flaws. Scrubbing the floor. Correct. If the person knows better than you, that's also not the way to approach. And thirdly, if your knowledge is equal, that's also not the way to do it because people with equal knowledge are able to sit and talk friendly. In all three counts, you are wrong when you don't respect a person. And put it this way, respect is not only to the people above you or alongside you. Whenever you help someone who's lesser than you, whether you help them with money or you help them because they are in a worse situation than you, please help them without robbing them of their dignity. Don't help someone and say, here's a help. Tell you, if I were the person, you throw back the money. Here, you can have it back. Rather fast 40 days than have that help. Rather have no food than have that help. So respect is something that we must learn. Angels are very respectful. Remember when we went to Madaba, three angels who specialized in the cube. When Pastor David was about to minister and rebuilding the altar, they were so respectful. And they would come alongside and say, can we pray and bless these people? Hey, they ask for permission. Because they are intruding on a meeting, not really intrude, they are welcome. Of course, most of us, you see the angel say, hey, come, bless me more. But they still say, could we have permission to do this? Respect. Respect is at the very core of holiness. And respect is the core of love. Out of love comes respect. When you respect someone, you don't shout at them, correct? I know sometimes people quarrel, they shout at each other. That's when they lose respect of each other. But the secret is to be able to learn to quarrel without shouting. Okay, raise your voice a little bit, you cannot be heard. But perhaps use a microphone or something. But respect is such a word that is deep ingrained in the angels and because it has to do with holiness. Holiness. Whenever you take the things of God lightly and it becomes too familiar with you, you lose respect. An English proverb says, familiarity breeds contempt. What has happened to Miriam and Aaron? They were now contemptuous. And they have lost their holiness. Now, let me give another example in the book of Leviticus. Immediately after the priesthood was established in chapter 10, two sons died. two sons of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu, in chapter 10, verse 1. The sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. Fire came out from the Lord and devoured them. They died before the Lord. And you know what the Lord called it? Lack of holiness. There, the next verse. This is what the Lord spoke. Those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. God says, respect my holiness. Respect. Why is it that when sometimes God shows his holiness, people are asked to take off their shoes? In the Old Testament. Do you know in the New Testament, the angels have not been asking us to do that? But I can tell you, if ever an angel tells me to do that, I would do that. I don't have a problem. In our old church in Malaysia, TOG, there were several times they took off our shoes. Because they say, when the angel appeared to Moses, he says, take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. You know, that was like a sign of respect. In those days, taking the sandals was a great sign of respect. Same thing was done to Joshua. And the angel appeared to him. It was a sign of respect. Respect for God. Now, of course, in our modern day, you know, we wear shoes all the time. The angels also a very practical being. Your shoes also can become holy shoes in the sense of the New Testament. There's some exceptions. But in a general sense, it is not just the outward form. You can take off your shoes and become a very proud person also. You can be proud of your holiness. That's a funny thing. And in most churches, especially the high church and traditional church, do you know they also have the outer court, the Holy of Holies, and there's a place there that only the minister can go in. Like some part partition off. But with all those things, it did not help people in the holiness. The main thing is holiness is from the heart. It's the respect you offer. So what went wrong with Nadab and Abihu? They got too familiar with what they do. Too shoddy in their job. They say, hey, the fire, you know, all this fire. Fire is fire. Is whatever material being oxidized. But that was different. And immediately after that, God forbid them to drink wine. God forbid alcohol in the priesthood. So possibly it's tied to that, because in verse 9, God immediately forbid drinking of wine, intoxicating drink to the priests. That is chapter 9, verse 9. So we gather, it must be related. Namely, they had a drink too much. And they were sloppy in their job. And they may be playing with the fire. Or they may have taken the fire from the wrong place. It's everything has to be exact. Familiarity. Take it too easy. In the same way, like, you know, let's say, with Pastor David, when he's we get familiar with him, he jokes a lot. He's a funny guy, but no matter how funny he is, deep in heart, we will still have respect for one another. We tease each other a lot, but deep in the heart, when it comes to do things, we got great respect for one another. It's important to know. And so, just to tell a story, one day a brother just happens to. Subconsciously happened to just call to Pastor David and calls him David instead of Pastor David. He can see the angels, right? Most of us don't have open vision, cannot see the angel. And the brother was just saying, David, something in one meeting, say, David, all the angels in the room look at David. It's just like everyone was active. Then suddenly, like, David. All were looking at David. Say, why did the angels stop? Because they were looking to see what David would do, what Pastor David would do. Because I can call him David. His wife can call him David. But when you're in the ministry, you have to give him some sort of respect. Although he never asked for that. But it's a protocol. And it just comes from the heart. It says, the angel's looking, and then Pastor David was saying, told the angels, it's okay, I will let the brother know. And in that sense, you can see how angels are very sensitive to protocol. Slight nuances that we don't lose respect of relationship. And you can imagine, like Pastor David was prophesying just now. In a lot of churches, divisions and all that, you know why? Lying spirits, foul spirits. And you remember the case of Michal, King Saul's daughter. Actually, she's also quite a pitiful case. King Saul actually got two demons. One was a lying spirit. What was the other? Violence or something. Murder, that's right, violence, murder. So he got two evil spirits tormenting him all the time. Of course, later when he's anointed, the evil spirits disappear. But when he lost the anointing, or he didn't walk with God, the spirit starts tormenting him, and David has to play the harp, and then he got sued. He felt better. When King Saul died, one of the demon, which was a lying spirit, started affecting Michal. Michal was originally pure and nice. She must have suffered a lot too and got a lot of hurt. Because she loved David so much, she protected David. Remember how she made the some sort of pillow that looked like him, and David escaped. And then they checked, hey, it's not David. So, you know, like those movies, they trying to protect David. So she must be sweet and innocent. But in those days, women don't have much freedom. So when David was a fugitive, King Saul, who didn't care about his people, remember his own son, he threw a spear and he scolded his own wife and sort of cursed his own wife and say something nasty about his own wife, that Jonathan was a son of some sort of horrible woman. So when he threw a javelin at Jonathan, his own son, that's in a story in the Bible. So just to show the kind of man that he was, Saul took Michal and just marry her off to another person. So poor Michal couldn't wait for David, also stuck in that situation. And so she must get a lot of hurts. And then by the time David came back from the wilderness and became king, one of the first things he asked, says he want Michal back. By that time, Michal already settled in with another person. And the husband actually loved her. Because the husband cried all the way. You can read the story in the Bible also. All the way, you know, weeping because Michal has to go back to David. And David asked for Michal. And when we don't know what kind of things that Michal might have gone through, a lot of hurts. And Michal come back, David also got other wives. Still asked for her back. So you can imagine all these hurts and all those things. Something must have happened that opened the door to a demon. So that by the time David was bringing the ark in, Pastor David saw the lying spirit whispering to Michal, telling her all kinds of lies, half-truth, saying, you know, oh, your husband killed your father. Your husband did this, you know. David did it. Half-truths that are presented to stir a person to be angry. David didn't actually kill Saul. He said Saul was trying to kill David. If you look at the details, David was trying to escape from Saul. He could have killed Saul twice. He did not. Lying spirit is just lying spirit. And lie until she believe it. In the midst of David dancing and worshipping, probably from the balcony, somewhere high, as all the feasting and celebration was going on, it was a very happy occasion. Most wives would be happy for their husband. And David was not really dressed indecently, although he was wearing a skirt. Right? I assume there were boxer shorts inside or whatever. So, he was actually not dressed indecently. He was just like ephod. So from some high place, he shouted, at David. That was disrespectful. Stirred by demon. Why did I add a story? I add this story. There are two levels of disrespect. One is the human level. But when you go further from the human level, it becomes demonic. Because it starts with disrespect, it ends in rebellion. The worst scenario. And what did God call rebellion when Saul did not do what God says? Because, you know, Saul didn't obey the word. Again, point one, he lost. He did not respect the spoken word. You know, when God speaks something, I go back and double check the word. Read the word. Meditate. Make sure we are following the line. Even before all this prayer walk trip, I got to go back to the word. And recently, I was telling Pastor David, I went through all the Old Testament panorama, New Testament panorama, and extracted every instruction that was given by Shammah. So that I don't miss anything. That's how much I respect a spoken word. That if a word has been given, I want to make sure that I've obeyed it. That's why the angels love us and love to work with us. They know that if they came and deliver 5 sentences, we will examine the 5 sentences and pray over it. If they deliver 1 sentence, we look at that 1 sentence very carefully. It's important to have that. Number one, the respect for the word. And out of respect for the word, Saul did not respect the word. God told him through Samuel, he says, you know, go and deal with the Amalekites. Don't let anyone go. He kept the flock, he kept all these things. And then Samuel said, have you done it? He said, yes, I've done it. He was lying all the time. And that was when Samuel rebuked him and says that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. He said, when did he rebel? Well, if you look at 2 Samuel very carefully in that occasion, 1 Samuel, that is, after he was anointed king and he was told to kill the Amalekites, chapter 15 is where it took place. It says here in verse 23, for rebellion, for to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So again, the lack of respect for the word, lack of obedience to the word, but primarily stubbornness, rebellion. There is an aspect where it's human. You go beyond it, it becomes demonic. Such that you heard about the Korah rebellion in the Bible. And you know what? Moses scolded Korah in the book of Numbers. Tells him here in the book of Numbers, in chapter 16. It tells Korah, and he reminded Korah in verse 3, he says, and they rose up against Moses. They got 250 leaders with them, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. I tell you, in the natural, they got the big guns on their side. That's why Moses got nowhere to turn to but God. In chapter 16, this rebellion would have succeeded in the natural if God didn't intervene. Look, he got 250 top leaders. And they were people who were well known and highly respected. But they didn't respect Moses and God. In verse 3, they gather against Moses and Aaron and say, you take too much upon yourself. And this is what they say. It has to do with holiness again. They says,
all the congregation is holy? Understand this. Let me tell you why God protects those who He anoints and whom He loves. Because to do what Pastor David and I asked to do, there's a price to pay. You will never understand that price until you pay. Not that we are perfect. And I myself have fallen into sin before. But even though when I fall into sin, do you know I straight away repent? And God cleanse. And in God's sight, He knows what is going on in the heart. And sometimes people presume to understand a situation they don't understand. If you were in my shoes, you might not have done better. You might not have known the pain that was going in the heart. You might not have known the soul struggle that was going in the heart. You might not have known the details of a situation. So don't judge. And then some people try to conclude and judge. They say, oh, yeah. Try to say, you're a womanizer. I'm not a womanizer. Never. That is what only God knows the heart. But even then, that is past. And there is one thing that some of us forget about our Lord Jesus Christ. In the story that was given by Kenneth Hagin, which actually I prepared that sermon last Sunday, which I will probably touch on it this coming Sunday. In I Believe in Vision, God was teaching him about demons, how demons work. And there were two cases God gave him. In the second case, it has to do with the wife of a minister. She always thought that she was beautiful. And Hagin saw the demon whisper in her ear, sit on the shoulder and whisper. After some time of whispering, she believed it. She saw a black dot go into the head. Like, she became obsessed. Then after some time, he saw that she believed it, and she walked, and then she left her husband, and then she started to do the wrong thing, and then it went into her heart. She became possessed. Hagin was stunned, because hey, I don't believe that could happen. Then God has to teach him about Hebrews chapter 6, how those who have tasted the good word of life and all those things, they can choose to walk away from Jesus by free will. Then Jesus made this statement, and actually got it printed up there. Jesus made this statement. If she had at any time, maybe I should read this. This is appropriate to talk about holiness at this time. And Jesus said this to her. I printed out a section of the book to use as an illustration on a Sunday. And some of you saw these notes on last Sunday. Then we changed the message to love. And that's a section, chapter 4, How Satan Influenced Life Today. And so I read you verbatim so that you know that I have not added one thing to the story. And Jesus was showing him how Satan possessed people, how demons possess people. And then in this incident, he says, in the vision, I saw the woman became like transparent like glass. I saw a black dot in her mind. This dot represents the fact that she's obsessed in her thinking with this spirit. The Lord said, at first she was oppressed on the outside, but as she allowed the devil's suggestion to take hold of her thoughts, her mind became obsessed. She wanted to think, I'm a beautiful woman. I could have wealth and popularity. But I have been robbed in life. Still, it wasn't too late. She could have resisted. She could have refused to think those thoughts. Then the evil spirit would have fled from her and she would have remained free. But she chose otherwise. Finally, she left her husband. Went out into the world seeking fame, wealth, which the devil offered. She took up with one man after another. After a time, that thing got into her spirit. In the vision, I saw the black dot move from her head to her heart. Then the woman said, I don't want the Lord anymore. Just leave me alone.
I said, Lord, why are you showing me this? That is, Higgins says, Lord, why are you showing me this? Do you want me to pray for this woman? Do you want me to cast the devil out of her? And the Lord answered, no, I don't want you to pray or cast the devil out of her. Because you couldn't anyway. She wants the spirit, and as long as she wants it, she can have it. Then why did you show this to me, Lord? And the Lord answered, I have shown this to you for two reasons. First, you can see how an evil spirit gets hold of a person, a child of God, if they will let him. Second, I want you to deal with a spirit who's operating to that woman and harassing, intimidating the ministry of a former husband. How do I do that? He said, I asked. The woman was in the same state, and the woman was in a different state, and then the Lord teach him how to do it. But in the midst of saying all those things, this statement from the Lord is very loving of the Lord. And then Higgins says, this disrupts my theology. How can a saved person become lost? And then when the Lord said, Jesus reminded him, Hebrews 6, verse 4 to 6. And Jesus says, then Higgins says, my denomination doesn't believe this. And then the Lord says, remember, this woman was once filled with the Spirit. She had part in ministry. And you will notice the scripture says it's impossible for those who once were enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift. Jesus says, I am the heavenly gift. A man under conviction is enlightened. He has not tasted of me. The word of God, and then Jesus began to show how she fulfilled all those things and she rejected it. Then Jesus says, in other words, baby Christians cannot commit a sin unto death. 1 John 5 talks about sin unto death. And it is to be regretted that baby Christians live as they sometimes do. They say and do some things they should not. But I do not hold these things against them any more than you will hold things against a little child that may do against him because he doesn't know any better. The person referred to in this scripture, that includes a woman, she has tasted the good word of life. That is, he or she has grown beyond the baby Christian stage. And she has tasted the solid meat of the word. She has tasted the powers of the world to come, the gifts of my spirit. Then Jesus continued, for one to commit a sin unto death, he would have had five of these experiences. Be enlightened, taste of the heavenly gift, become a partaker of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, grow enough out of babyhood to have tasted good word life, have the powers of the age to come, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This woman had all five qualifications and she chose not to have me. So she fell. She lost her salvation. And then Jesus says this, and this is a statement I want to read. It is said that this woman left her husband for another man, but adultery is not the unpardonable sin. If she had turned back to me in repentance, even though she might have had 100 men, I would have forgiven her. Whatever she might have done, if she asked me to forgive her, I would have. But she has committed the sin of rejecting Jesus. So understand this fact that it is important for us to know that you can judge from the outside, but God judges from the inside. I can assure you to reach a position where Pastor David reached or even where we both have reached, we have paid a price. There is a price that is paid. And when there is a price that is paid, don't ever come and say, I'm more holy than you. Because one should not be comparing like that. And we should not be judging one another also. Do you notice when Jesus says to Peter in John, do you love me? He asked in John 21. Do you love me more than these things? Jesus will never compare your love to one another. Jesus will only compare your love to the things that surround you that try to distract you from his love. But do you know what Korah was doing? Korah was saying, you are not the only holy one. See, it has to do with holiness. Respect has to do with holiness. In chapter 16, it says, in verse 3, Numbers chapter 16, verse 3, they told Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon yourself. For all the congregation is holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among us. Who are you to exalt yourself in the assembly of God? Wow, this was a direct challenge. The first thing that Moses pointed out was this. The first thing Moses said was fall flat on his face. Because here is a person coming with a group of renowned leaders. Moses had only the Lord. And then he told Korah, tomorrow morning, the Lord will show you who is His and who is holy. Who is His and who is holy? I can guarantee you, if either of us becomes unholy, the Lord will stop using us. We are also not indispensable. We have to keep walking a holy path. It doesn't mean that both of us are perfect. It doesn't mean that we might not make silly mistakes. It doesn't mean that we might not stumble a bit here and there. But whatever it is, we will always pull ourselves back and say, Lord, here we are. We give ourselves to you. Which is what many times people don't see. The Lord is not foolish. You think the Lord... That's why sometimes when I ask, I say, Lord, of all the people you would choose to use, you know, use people like us. And possibly by now, I would be the least person people would wish that God used for the end time revival in the minds of some of those established pastors. Because if God really used and bring this revival as He is established in us, then you will know this is truly the grace of God. But you will also know one thing. And I can understand a little bit more of what God is doing. The way this revival is going, the way the signs and wonders are going to happen, if we didn't have our flaws revealed at the beginning, people may end up worshipping us like gods, and that would be dangerous. But now people will always remember we are human. Thank God for that. So that if one day they find both of us sitting together watching a James Bond movie, you know, oh, they're still human down there. And then when God uses, you will know this is really God's hand behind it. Although we aspire to greater things, I aspire to walk with God to be like Enoch. Until one day, just translated. And for Pastor Dave, he already know exactly when his ministry finished, and then he'll be taken, and then, you know, I don't think we have a funeral service because your body might be taken and gone to Maraba or so. So we would have what I call Thanksgiving ceremony. But the way God is doing, but here we get back to this topic. We're just illustrating with ourselves. But bear in mind, some of you here and some of you are hearing this message. Because God has already shown us there will be hundreds of thousands and probably millions of fivefold we raise up. And each one of you God wants to use mightily. We are not the only ones God wants to use. We are forerunners and going to teach and train. But one thing, you have to be holy as God is holy. And here when Korah think that holiness is equal. And God, Moses says, tomorrow, we will let the Lord show who is holy and who is not holy. And who can come near to him. Whom he chooses to come near. He said, take the census and go write all your company. So they took. And then Moses must have got a word from the Lord. Because by the next day, as everybody gathered and the Lord appeared, the Lord's first thing says in verse 20:21, chapter 16, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And everyone got away. And then Moses said, if this man in verse 29 died naturally, or if they are visited by the common fate of all, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them alive, then you will understand this man have rejected the Lord. And the earth opened up and swallowed them. And you thought the people repent. No, the next day they're still complaining, verse 41. That was the extent of the rebellion. They have taken God so much for granted. Every day they see the pillar of cloud. Every day, you know, they see manifestation. They took it so for granted. And in the end, the whole generation have to die. Only the children qualify to go in, except for Caleb and Joshua. Because the people were not sanctified. They were not holy. And mind you, if any one of us are not sanctified in this move, you might not go in into the Canaan of revival. It's important that we sanctify and make ourselves holy. Respect the Lord. Respect what the Lord is doing. Show respect to one another. I'm not talking about just respect both of us. Respect everyone. And don't respect people who are higher than you alone. Some people only respect higher. People lower than them, they treat with horrible regard. The way you treat people shows whether you're holy or not also. That's why again I say, if you help a poor person, don't rob them of the dignity. Help them as if they are your own flesh and blood. Help them the way that Jesus said, you know, he told a group of people at the judgment seat, when I was in prison, you visit me. When I was hungry, you fed me. They say, when have we done it? They say, to as much as the least that you have done it, you have done it to me. And here's the greatest things about respect. Besides respecting people that God has honored, here's the most important thing. Respect everyone who bears the name of Jesus and who is born again. Because the least that you do to every single, I can tell you, if you stumble someone and you take someone and you deceive someone and you persuade someone, and let's say if this move is of God, you are responsible for pulling 4 or 5 people away from this move. You have hurt God. In the book of Acts chapter 9, God told Saul and said, when he appeared to Saul, he says, verse 4, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He did say, them, me. Because as much as you hurt one little one who wants to believe in God, you actually slap Jesus. You slap a believer who is innocent and young, you actually slap Jesus. If you affect someone and you backbite and you say something with words that cause them not to follow God, cause them not to pray, there they are growing nicely. They love God more. They want to pray more. You discourage them. Put doubts in their head. Say, oh, it cannot be an angel of God.
here we are. We have proof over and over again from the Bible. And by now, I would have thought that I would have established that the Word of God is definitely taught in this place. That then they are trying to be clever and say, this cannot be an angel of God. Do you mean that he is deceived? I am deceived also? Do you mean that it's the devil? Because you are saying it. You are saying it, even though you might not use those words. And that's why that prophecy of judgment is severe. And in this, as we move, the holiness of God is there. If you cause another person to stumble, and like the prophecy goes, there are 64 angels from all the different churches. But he saw in the spirit that some of them, as the angels go forth and make people hungry for the move of God, want to follow in this anti-move. Some will rise up because of pride. Some will rise up because they fear to lose their finances. Some will rise up because they fear to lose members. Some will fear and say, all those things. And for whatever reason, stumble someone, cause someone not to follow God, say, hey, I'm also holy. I also hear from God. They hear from God. I hear from God. It's going to be severe. The judgment that is going to come when we talk about this holy dimension of God. So I've been very fair. I talk about respect. Not the respect to authorities. Not the respect to those who are above you. But respect those who are younger than you. Those who are lower than you spiritually. Respect those, not greater in authority than you by all means. But respect even those who are dependent on you. There's a way you show respect and all the time. And out of that is the understanding of holiness. And respect is shown in actions, in words, and in thoughts. When Isaiah was before God, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. So he realized in front of the holiness of God. You know, people show respect by the way they think about each other, by the way they refer to one another, by the way they believe about one another, by the way they express and talk about one another, by the way they act towards one another. It has to do with the holiness of God. And by the way, husbands and wife talk to one another. You know how sometimes husband and wife, and one of the things every husband will tell the wife is, respect each other. Husbands and wives, respect each other in front of other people. I will never run down my wife in front of other people. Never. And so, wives, don't run down your husbands in front of other people. But when this happens, angels' work are hindered. Prayers are hindered. So respect should be 24 hours to everyone, everywhere. Great and small. Those around you, those far from you. And the respectful attitude must always be there. And when we treat our enemies, we also treat them respectfully. The only enemy you don't have to respect so much, but you just use authority, is the devil. And then you deal with him according to the gospel. But human enemies, we still can deal graciously with them. So it's important that when someone chooses even to be your enemy, you still give them. If they don't give you honor, it doesn't mean you don't dishonor them. You still give them the honor and say, all right, I'll treat you respectfully, I will answer you respectfully. So respect goes in all directions. That is a part of holiness. Because a holy person values life, values people, values God.
And how you value God is how you value the created things of God and the created people of God. By valuing another human being, even if that human being is my enemy, I value his life even though it doesn't value my life. God is watching. He said, who in the world would do it? David did. Saul chose to be his enemy. Look at how he answered Saul. He put himself lower. And he says, when the second time he took the spear, and he says, who am I that you should come out and chase for a flea? See, he was not proud. He spoke respectfully to the king. And he rebuked the king's guard and said, you didn't guard the king properly. Look, I got his spear. Send one of the men and take this spear back. And from that day, Saul said one thing. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel. To summarize it, Saul said, in a sense, I summarize it in my own words, you're a better man than me. So when you fight fairly. Even your enemy don't fight fairly. Because that's who you are as a person. And it is better to fight with holiness, fight with respect, and then you win, you honor God. You honor humanity. You don't become what I call, you know, there are many Christians who are unchristian to other Christians. They don't have holiness. And there are many humans who are inhuman to other humans. They treat their pets better than they treat humans. They are not holy. And if you cannot treat humans with respect, you cannot treat other people with respect, you cannot treat your enemy with respect, you cannot treat your husband and wife with respect, you cannot treat authority with respect, you are not holy. And whatever level that you see that you cannot do it, that's where your holiness needs to increase. Until in everything that we do, we handle with honor. Glorifying the Lord. Bringing glory to God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, that you're teaching us holiness, and we managed to just cover 2 points. Respect for your word, respect for people. We thank you, Lord, that these are elements that show our holiness. And we know, God, that we need to respect your word. And we know, Lord, for some here, they can respect people higher than them, but cannot respect people lower than them. Even that is wrong. We ask, oh God, that you give us a greater understanding of holiness. Because when Jesus walked on this earth, he respect everyone around him. Even his enemy who betray him, he kissed him. He allowed his enemy to betray him with a kiss. And he fed his enemy. He gave him the best piece that's normally given to the favorite disciple. Oh Father, we saw the way Jesus fought. He conquered the world through meekness, not through strength. He conquered his enemies through love, not through violence. He conquered death through weakness and softness, not through hardness. Yet in all these things, he showed the greatness of the power of God. So teach us, Father, that your holiness is powerful enough to do all things. Teach us, O God, that your holiness is great enough to do all those things. Teach us, Father, not to judge one another, but to forgive. For love covers a multitude of sins. Teach us, Lord, not to pride or lord over one another, but that the greatest of us must be the servant of all. Teach us, Father, true holiness. For true holiness is meekness and love. False holiness is pride and oppression and Phariseeism. We ask, O God, as we approach your throne day by day, may we be transformed into the image of Christ. May we fight with the weapons that are more powerful than all that the enemy can handle. Through weakness we overcome strength and power. For the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. When we are weak, then are we strong. And Father, all you ask is not our ability. All you ask is not our wisdom. All you ask is not our gifting or talent. All you ask is that we become a holy people and you will show the greatness of your power through us. And even today, this morning, as we come before you, our wisdom can never be like yours, Father, because you're always wiser than us. Our strength can never be greater than yours because you are our creator. Our strength came from you. Our talents and our abilities came from you. But the one thing we can give you is we can give you ourselves back to you. And by giving ourselves back to you, we give ourselves as a living sacrifice. We give ourselves as a separated individual and corporate group of people to you. We sanctify ourselves. We separate ourselves. And we say, here we are. Take us. And do with us as you will. And it is in holiness that we overcome. In holiness that we show the greatest power the world has ever seen. In this holiness that we demonstrate wisdom and abilities greater than any human on earth. It's in holiness that we demonstrate and experience the greatness of this power of your resurrection, such that the devil cannot even dream of. It's in this holiness. And here we are, Father, tonight, to offer ourselves to you with a believing heart that in this room is enough power to bring the whole world back to you, to bring revival, spreading from this place throughout all the world, north, south, east, and west, until we grow to dominate the earth and be a witness to the billions on this earth. That all the 6-7 billion people on earth will know they have seen the glory of the Lord. We know it's not going to happen overnight, but we're going to dedicate our lives to you every day in holiness until we see that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. We sing the song. We're standing on holy ground.